believe that if you do keep your eyes upon him, that this world will fade away. Amen. We know that to be true. Amen. So, welcome to the house of the Lord. Happy Father's Day. As Brother Daniel has already said, the musicians will go ahead and be seated. And so, I guess I'll make a few comments about Father's Day here in just a moment. I didn't really put anything together or feel like maybe spending the whole service this morning on Father's Day, but I do want to just make a few comments on it. And so we'll do that in just a little bit, but I want to go ahead and open up in the scriptures and just read the scriptures that we have for this morning, and then we'll just move on into the service. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, we want to start reading first Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Jesus speaking, he says, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The revelation of Jesus Christ. How many believe there is a revelation of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Yeah. Not just a book of revelation, but there is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14. This is the message that we're fixing to read. This is the message that God gave to the angel of the Laodicean church. It means it's very important for you and I. So let's read this. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's just bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning, Lord, with our hearts bowed to you in humility, Lord, asking God that you would come and speak to us this morning. Lord, that these words that are the words of eternal life, that your Holy Spirit would just move upon them and quicken them to us, move upon us, Lord, that the ear to hear that we have, Lord, that it would be attentive this morning. God, that you would use each one of us for your glory, that you would come and use me to speak, and Lord, just whatever you have for us this morning, we want you to come and find liberty among us, Lord. And God, as your presence comes, we know that we'll find liberty in your presence. So we ask, God, that you just take this service into thy hands this morning and bless it, use it for thy glory, for the uplifting of thy saints. And as always, we want to ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you can be seated. As I said, happy Father's Day. I didn't really feel like the Lord would have me just go in a direction to actually pick a topic this morning and speak on Father's Day, but I will make some comments about it. And, you know, we were, I don't know, somebody said something this morning about how, you know, when you go to Mother's Day, when you go to the restaurants after church, well, the restaurants are just packed. And somebody said, well, it's really usually not that bad, not like that on Father's Day. It's not as packed as much. And my wife said, well, you know, I guess, I forget how she said it, but something like that, you know, maybe the fathers just aren't, you know, they just don't really look at Father's Day kind of like they do the Mother's Day. And so I was ranting to my daughter. I said, well, you know, but in our home, you could change that, you know. You can really. But anyway, I told the kids I was going to tell you Happy Children's Day because it takes children to be fathers, right? So happy. And my wife said, well, every day is Children's Day, right? So, and that's true. So, you know, just kind of on the light side. But really, in the home, the father is in the stead of God. In the hierarchy that God has placed it, and you can see this in scriptures, and we won't get into it this morning, but if you want to know, you can come ask me about it. But in the family, God places that man at the top. And of course, we know he you know, God is above him. But in the home, there is a reverence and there is an honor and an obedience that should be given to the father, even by the wife, because of the position that he's in that God has given him. And he's not sitting up there with all the benefits and all this great riches of having everybody look to him and obey him without a responsibility. He's got a tremendous weight on his shoulders. And so he is in the stead of God. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but in the scriptures, before there was ever a priesthood, there was fathers. You go back in the scriptures, before God ever put priesthood in place to work on your behalf, to help you find God, there was fathers who would make sacrifices for their family to the Lord.
Amen.
Right? And no matter what your priest does, if it goes, does it go right back into your home and it's not lived in the home and observed in the home by the father, and what the priest does doesn't do no good anyway. Right? So it really goes back there. And so there's an honor and a praise. I guess I could say praise, but an obedience and that sort of thing that goes to the father. And I think the patriarchal way of doing things, the way you see it in the Bible, I think that's better than anything man could ever come up with anyway. And so things is just so perverted nowadays that we're really not familiar with that kind of thing. But you children, if you've got a father, you should be thankful and let him know that you love him. And especially if you know him to be a praying man. Right? You should really do that. And so he's watching over your soul. This morning, I did feel like the Lord would have me go in this direction. I was reading the scriptures and pondering on it and typing, kind of writing out a couple of notes on it. And I got a little MP3 player and I listened to sermons with that and different ministers or whatever. And I guess I had plugged it in and I had turned it on, I guess, by accident. I didn't know it, so it had been playing for who knows how many hours. I don't know how long it had been, but I usually try to listen to something a little bit at nighttime when I go to bed. And so as soon as I laid my head on the pillow, the minister who was speaking was going over the same scriptures that I was pondering over. So I listened attentively to what he had to say until I fell asleep. And so I just felt like going in this direction this morning. And so we're going to title this The Second Crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are familiar with that phrase because I know you've heard it before, but some have not. So we're going to talk about that. And I will say this, you could say, well, what does that have to do with Father's Day? Well, if you've got a good mother, it's God that's in her that's doing that good job. And if you've got a good father, it's God in that father that's doing a good job as a father. And if you reject that leadership of your parents, of your mom, or your dad, you are rejecting the leadership of God and your life that's sent there to watch over you. And if you're not careful, you'll be doing exactly what we're going to talk about today, the second crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, There's nothing like truth, saints. There's nothing like having truth. You could have $1 million or $1 billion, and it wouldn't make a bit of difference if you didn't have truth, because to have truth, you know, if we have it and we need healing, we know exactly what to do. Right? You can have $1 million and not know how to fix the common cold or a toothache or something like that. But if you have truth, truth will tell you exactly what you need to do to deal with whatever comes your way. So if you're sick, if you need something from the Lord, whatever it is, you need truth. And of course, then you want to follow after what truth provides for you. And so I believe God has dealt out a tremendous amount of truth. And we know He says in the Scriptures that the Word of God is truth. But He's dealt out a tremendous amount of truth to you and I in this last day, because I believe God wants us to know how to engage our culture. And I don't mean how to be like them, but I mean how to combat what Satan has done in the culture, and how to still be a testimony and touch lives out there, and yet not let that out there come in on us and rub on us and influence us. So I believe God don't want us being ignorant. I think He wants us to be effective in what He's called us to do in this hour. And it takes truth, and it takes specific truth that God has for this day to tell us how to do it. And so there's nothing like having truth, and so that's what we want. And so sometimes I sit back and I kind of analyze the things that I feel the Lord would have me share with you. And I look at it over time, what I've shared here at different times. And there's one common thing that I can say is that the common thread that I see in there is that in all times, no matter what the Lord puts on my heart to share with you, I can see an element in there that what it all boils down to is I see everything He's sharing coming down to one place where what it should do is equip you to be able to engage your battle today and do a better job at it. And to not be wandering around with your head, you know, scratching your head and with a bewildered look on your face trying to figure out what's going on. And so we want to just kind of get into this topic this morning. The Bible gives us an indication that there would be a second crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, don't let your minds go off into the area and think that once again a man is going to come called Jesus, and He's going to be hung on a cross again. That's not what I'm talking about. And anytime we analyze anything in the Scriptures or anything about the Bible, we really need to look at it through the eyes that what God says. And when He looks at it a certain way, I don't care what man thinks about it, we need to look at it through God's eyes. If God is the supervisor on the job, I don't care what anybody else says. If the supervisor says do something a certain way, that's the way it's got to be done. And if the supervisor comes in one day and says, well, today we're going to do things a little different. Black is going to be white and white is going to be black today. If he did do that, okay, then, hey, we're under his domain, right? So if we was going to see things and do things right on that day, we would have to do it by the instructions that were given to us. You see what I'm saying? And so, and that may sound perverted, but we understand God does not have perverted ways, but we do. And so God wants to elevate us out of our own thinking into His way so that we can look through His eyes, look through the eyes of Scripture, and that we will see things the way He wants us to. And when we look through His eyes, we'll see these little nuggets laying in there, which I know we're familiar with as believers, as with revelation. And I do believe that we should ask God for revelation. But the Bible gives us an indication that there would be a second crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I want to talk about that, how that would relate to us today. So you pray, you pull, and the Lord will do the rest. We read the Scriptures there where Jesus, He says to the Laodicean church, and we know that's an age. That's really indicative of an age. And so the message that we're given to the seven angels, and it said to, if you read it, it says it's to churches. But the Scripture, before He ever started addressing that, said it was a prophecy. And a prophecy is foretelling future events, right? And so we find that the book of Revelation, when He begins to speak to these churches, He's actually addressing, it sounds like what He says, is an angel to a church at a particular city. And as some of you know, I've been in the Ephesians and Laodicea, the first and the last of the list. I've been there to those ruins, been to those places where he was speaking of. But we know, a lot of us, that by what God was doing there, that he was actually telling a prophecy of time. And what I want to try to do is just kind of bring that to reality and see if I can. I was kind of pondering over this and see how I would relate this. But let's say that we left here today and I wanted to take you somewhere and show you something. And I took you to a building. And in this building, let's say there would be 7 rooms in it. And it was all one room after another, and a door going from one to the next. And pay attention to what I'm saying here. And so I take you there, and I take you in, and I say, now, let's go into this first room, and let's look around. And this first room is called Seattle. The city of Seattle. Right? I'm going to use it in the terms of rooms. But let's say we're going to call this the city of Seattle. And we walk in there, and it just, there's sprinkler heads that are just going off, and just everything's wet. And we walk through there, and it's kind of cool. And I tell you, this room is called Seattle. And so you'd think Seattle, and you'd detach the name Seattle with the fact that it was real wet. And you know, and I'm saying that because if you go to the physical city, it rains most of the time up there. Okay? But I'm trying to show you something here. And so then I say, look, now let's go into the next room. And we go into the next room, and I say, now this room is called Chicago. And we walk in there, and there's all these fans just blowing constantly. There's just a lot of wind, because Chicago is a windy city. And so we go through that, and so then we go into the third room, and I call this one Tucson, and it's just really hot and dry in there. Now you get the picture of what I'm saying. And there's 7 of them in a row. And so we get done, I take you through the whole thing, and you remember all that. And then all of a sudden, in 2014, we find out, you know what? It was an exceptionally cool year, and it rained all year long. And maybe we wouldn't think nothing about it. And then in 2015, we find out that all year long, the wind just blew a tremendous amount harder, and everybody was talking about it. It was all in the news. And then the next year, we find out it was blistering hot. And after a while, somebody might think, you know what? Do you remember what Brother Tony did? You remember how he took us through 7 rooms? If you remember, each of those rooms had a characteristic about it. It had a name about it. And it was, and really, he took us through foretelling us 1 year after the next year after the next year of what our weather was going to be like. Well, see, that's what God did when he gave us these 7 church ages, and he said unto the angel of the church, he was speaking of a physical city, but each city had characteristics about it that was going to be, by type, an age that was to come, and that's why it's a prophecy. It was to be an age to come, that there would be characteristics about that age that would, that the church, it would declare the condition of the church in that hour. And so it would be, just be one phase after another until we got all the way down to the city of Laodicea. And so the characteristics of the city of Laodicea would type the last Gentile church age. We call them church ages because of that. It would type the last age. And it would declare what that last age was. And we read right here where he said, and if you remember, it's Christ saying this when he appeared there, and he said unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, that's the final word, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So when he is going to, here he is appearing, and he's saying to this angel, and as he appears to the angel, he speaks to him, and as he's speaking, he's giving off these attributes. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so this angel, this messenger that he's telling, write these things pertaining to the city, which is actually an age to come, when he's telling him these things, these attributes are pouring off of Christ toward this messenger, that's really causing this messenger to be shook at these attributes, so that when he comes with his message, he'll be fervent to tell you about them attributes that was coming off of him at that time. Right? Off of Christ. And so he would come at that hour, this angel that was to be for that last age, he would come, and there would be a whole lot about his message, what we read about here, that will be expressing Christ being that final word. Why? Because it's the last days. He's going to have the final say. It's the last one. And it shows that he's a true witness. In other words, what he says is thus, and it will come to pass, and he's not found as being a false witness. So all the things that Christ would be telling all through the ages, when this time comes, it's going to show that everything he said was right. That's the appearance that he was making toward that angel, and that angel was told to write that to that city, and yet, really, he's talking about an age. So what did he say about that age? He said, you know what? He said, you're not on fire, and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. And then you think about this age, there's probably more Christians, as far as numbers, more so-called Christians in this age, and then there's probably plenty that aren't, but none of them, very few of them, are on fire for God. They're all lukewarm. And this is the pressure that this age wants to put upon you and I. That we would be lukewarm, that we would go to church and we'd be somewhat about God, but not really on fire for God. And he tells us here that they would be in that condition. And so this message was to that people. And he said, because you're not hot or cold, I'd rather that you be one or the other, not in between. Because the sinner on the street, he's not perverting nothing. And the man that's on fire for God and living it, he's not perverting. But it's the guy in between that has a profession, but doesn't live up to the standard of what that profession should be. He's a perversion. He's messing with people, and so that other people look at him, they don't get the right idea about what Christianity's about.
Right.
And so that's why God says this. And we live in an age where that's the way it is. It wasn't like that a couple of hundred years ago. Because it's all this soft, easy living that we have with everything at our fingertips. It kind of helped that be that way. But he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest. Right? He's speaking to this age that's to come, and he said, you say that you're rich and you're increased with goods. You say that you have mighty church programs. You say that you have everything under control. Everything's fine. But he says, you don't know, talking to this age, and I'm not referring to you, but I'm referring to the age, that you don't know that you're blind and you're miserable and you're poor and you're wretched, you're naked. And so he says, you know, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment. Well, these are all things that this age needs. And gold represents deity. And so he talks about that. But he gets down to the one he says, to him that overcometh, let me go back there, it's wrong scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And the word sup, I want to put everybody's mind on this. The word sup, meaning supper, and supper is the last meal of the day. So if you look at this, all these seven ages is laid out. We're at the last age. There's no more to come. It's the end of the Gentile day, if you want to call it that way. And it's right there at that moment that these things are happening. And he says, listen, Christ, at that time, Christ, at that last age, is outside knocking. He's supposed to be the redeemer of the church, and yet he's outside having to knock and say, let me into you.
Yeah.
Right? Let me into you, and if you, and he says to him, so he brings it down to the level that he's outside the church, but to the individual, if you hear me knocking and you'll open the door and let me in, then I'll sup with you. In other words, I'll have that last meal. I will commune with you. I will commune with you with the last message that's going to be given. Right? There's not another one coming for the Gentile age. This is the last phase that we're in right here. We're talking about, and he says, if you hear me, if you realize there's something wrong here, and you realize the church world's the way it is, and you know there's got to be something greater, you're hearing my voice. If you'll open up and let me come in, and you hear me knocking, then I'll let you have this last meal that's being prepared
And you know, when you've worked all day and you're tired, it's kind of like walking through life wore out from sin and wore out from fighting with the devil and all the things that go on. And we need rest.
Right.
You know, and we need a resurrection to a new day. And that's exactly what the natural types, spiritual. We go and we have the last meal of the day and we retire for the evening and we go into enter into rest. And that meal that we have in our bodies strengthens us. And through that resting process, we wake up the next morning totally refreshed for a new day. So God gives. He's saying, I'm going to give you this last message. And so there won't be another one for us after this. I'll give that to you. You'll eat this last day meal, last meal of the day, and you'll enter into rest. And the next thing that will happen will be the millennium. That's the last stage before the millennium starts. So we're right here at it. And so he shows us that and says, I'll knock. I'm knocking at the door. And so we know that's really, if you look at it, as we've heard said before, that is the most pathetic thing in Scripture. How is it that Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, in the midst of a people that's churches now, we're talking about churches, right? He's speaking of churches, cities. Let me go back and tie that just a little bit more. Jesus said to you believers, a city set on a hill can't be hid. Jesus typed the bride of Christ, the church, as a city. So there we have cities. He said, you don't light a candle and stick it under a bushel and hide it. And here we are, we talk about these churches, and it's a night cycle, and they each one have their candlestick. See, they have a light. So we're seeing that these seven churches is like that. And the last one, he says to them, you know, here he is, he's on the outside, and that's the most pathetic thing, because here, him as the Savior of the world, and he's on the outside, the church don't even have him in there. Well, listen, is the church religious? Sure. Church world's religious. But yet he's on the outside, so he's not religion. Religion just don't cut it. Okay? They speak his name, they read his scriptures, right? But yet he's on the outside. So it tells you that that there's something missing in the age, and what it is really referring to the literal life of Jesus Christ himself. It comes, he's on the outside and they don't want him. And so it's the most pathetic thing there in the scriptures. And so there's an indication there. Because Jesus came to his own back then, and his own received him not, and he was crucified then. And so what if he comes to his church today? His church is his own. And if he comes to them and they don't accept him and they put him out, so here's an indication that he would be put outside once again, rejected once again. And that's why I'm saying the second crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a terminology that many of us are familiar with from sermons you've heard before, but just to kind of go back and rehearse some of those things. The scriptures let us know that God wanted to come down and he wanted to speak to man and fellowship with man. And you find out that when God would have done that, Moses brought the children of Israel out, they came back to the mountain, God came out and began to speak, and the children of Israel were scared, they were afraid, and they said, don't let God speak, let Moses speak. And so God from that point on said, okay, that's what I'll do, I'll speak to you through prophets. And so he set up a pattern where he began to speak through prophets and speak to the people. And we find out that through Jesus Christ coming and dying on Calvary, and that he opened up the possibility for God to come and speak to us without necessarily having to have a prophet, but he still uses prophets. And we'll cover that in just a little bit. And the scripture for that would be that where in Hebrews it said God at sundry times and you know, diverse manners, he spoke in the times past by the prophets, but now has spoken to us by his Son. Right? Because that Paul wrote that after Jesus had been resurrected. And so God still desires to speak, and he uses prophets, but if you're a Christian, he'll speak to you too. But he still uses prophets, as we will talk about in just a little bit. And so God desires to speak to his people. They rejected that and said, you know, we don't want that. We can't stand it. We got to have something to kind of sugarcoat it, I guess, if you want to say. And so God said, okay, I'll speak to you through a prophet. So God used this system of prophets to come, and each one had a message. Now, I said a while ago about honoring your father. Do you realize that father has a message to the family? Father gets a message from God to his family. And it might be, don't do that. Don't do it that. You do this. That might be the form. It comes in that form sometimes. And so each of these prophets came and they had a message. They were given something. And if God sends forth a message to people to help them and they don't receive it, then what good does it do? But you see, God sends prophets. He sends them to his people. And so he had that throughout the ages. And then we find out Jesus was to be, we refer to him as the God prophet because he was God, Emmanuel, but he was also in the office of a prophet, son of man. And so what I want to kind of go back and show you here is that I mentioned it the other day about the threefold purpose of God. First, that he could reveal himself in Christ. Then that he could take and get preeminence in the church. And then by those two, he could restore the Eden condition. And so God took his mystery and he lived it out through people and he poured it out into Christ. And Christ actually became the full manifestation of what that mystery was throughout the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to talk about here just for a moment as we move forward. Is that under the mystery of God, all that God was, he poured into Christ. And that was a mystery. Under that mystery, he sent prophets over and over and over until it came time for Jesus Christ to be the God of all prophets. And he stood on the scene, and he was the culmination of everything that they ever stood for. And I kind of just want to show you this, that because we've talked about it, how that when he resurrected, he went back and he picked up all those saints of old. He closed out that age. He closed out that part of the mystery of God being poured into Christ. That kind of finished it, and yet he had a mystery of a bride in him. So there was more mystery to come, but right there, that was the first coming of Christ. It closed out a generation, a dispensation, closed out the Old Testament, and there was a lot of people right through there that were believers, that were associated with him when he come up in resurrection. And there was a lot of them that were not associated with him. And we're going to show you what happened to them in just a little bit. And so that was the first coming of Christ. Well, the scripture says, lets us know there's going to be the second coming of Christ. But the second coming of Christ to this world is not what the world thinks it is. And I'll just give you a couple of scriptures just to show you what I'm talking about. There is scriptures that says, every eye will behold him. And those scriptures are referring to a time, a very fearful thing. They that pierced him. Talks about that. Every eye behold him. They that pierced him. Right? They who crucified him. So we're talking about the second crucifixion. They had a first crucifixion 2,000 years ago, closed out an age. There's another crucifixion we're talking about now, and it'll close out another age. And so he says, and every eye will behold him, and those that, you know, that crucified him, that pierced him. So you see that. But there's other scripture said, and to those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To those who are looking for him. Well, not everybody's looking for him. So it's talking about two different comings, and we know that one said, to those who are looking for him, he'll appear the second time. So he comes, and a group of believers see him. I don't necessarily mean it means with their physical eye they see him, but there is a descending, as we talked about the other day, a descending of the Lord into the dimension we are in. And as he comes in here, and there are those who behold him and see him for what he is, and they are the believers to those who are looking for him. But not everybody sees him like that. And so that's a different time than when he comes as a judge, to bring wrath upon the earth. And so, under this situation of the Old Testament and God revealing himself in Christ, he sends all these prophets, and then Christ Jesus became the culmination of all that they were, and he became the redeemer of all that they were. And what God did through that man finished up the whole thing, and loose the ones that were in prison, and preach to the ones that were in, that rejected him, souls that were in prison, and he preached to the ones that actually were believers and set them free. That was the first coming of Christ. Now, what was it? He was the Word made flesh. When I say Word made flesh, I mean he was the person, and he was the Word made flesh, but he was the fulfillment of the Word for that day. He walked up and down the shores of Galilee, and everything he did was part of that culmination of that redemptive portion.
That's right.
Everything he did was acting out and doing what God said would happen. And so he was the very God, the very Word that was committed to that people. He was the very God that was living out that in flesh form, and they missed it. Not only did they miss it, they rejected it. You see what I'm saying? They rejected it and they crucified it. So it doesn't matter. I mean, they were looking for a Messiah. And they all had their big programs and their big church services and all their feasts and all that. And that, you would have thought, man, hey, if there's anybody on the earth that God's going to come to, it's going to be them people right there.
Right.
But they were so wrapped up in their own thinking that they missed him. The very God that said he would come, they missed him. Because they weren't, back to my original comment, they weren't looking through the eyes of God at what was happening. They were looking through the system of man, and therefore they forgot. They got so blinded. Remember this last stage we just read? So blinded. They got so blinded. The Word was being manifested right in front of them, and they couldn't see it.
Right.
You would think, because these men, these Pharisees and so forth, they were the most learned people in the Holy Scriptures that there ever was. I would imagine they had it memorized. But the point I'm getting at is, you'd think that somebody so versed in Scriptures and could quote it and quote it and quote it, you'd think they could see it. But they couldn't, because they were blinded by man's creeds and man's system that they had gotten into place. Jesus said, you know, that they made the commandments of God of none effect. Why? How'd they do it? By their traditions. So I'm saying that because I want you to see that a religious generation, by their systems, even can quote it, but can get so blinded that God can come the way he says he's going to come, and they'll miss it, and not only miss it, but reject it. And so that's why we see Jesus here at his church having to knock and say, "Would you let me in?" So it does happen. And so we find out that he was the Word made manifest, the very God they claimed to serve. Here he was, and they missed it. And but one thing I wanted to point out here as we move forward in this is the God that sent that man, Christ Jesus, the God that caused that child to be formed in his mother's womb and that went in that child. The phrase that I want you to remember is that the God that sent him went in him. Right? Because Jesus said, if they reject me, talking about him, they're rejecting the one sent him. If I send an ambassador to your house for some reason to bring you a gift or whatever it is, and you reject him, you're rejecting me because I sent him. Especially when it's an official route and an official diplomat, an official diplomatic affair, an official route of diplomacy, or to be diplomatic, an official route to do that, and you reject it. See, then that would be you rejecting the one that sent it. And so Jesus said that. Why? Because he was the official route that God was going to come and bless the people. And they rejected that route because he didn't come the way they wanted him to come. As you've heard it said many times, they thought that a big stairway would come down out of the sky, and the Messiah would walk right down and walk right up to the Pharisees, up to the high priest, and say, "Here I am, Mr. High Priest, I'm your Messiah. I've come right to your denominational system, and I'm here to make my appearing." But he didn't come that way. So, you know, I would say that if he has a second coming to those that are looking for him, not the whole world, he won't come the way the world thinks it. Because they're expecting him to come in their way. The Baptists think he's going to come and be a Baptist.
That's
The Methodist thinks he's going to come and be a Methodist. The Pentecostals think he's going to come and be a Pentecostal. Nothing against Baptist doctrine, Pentecostal doctrine, Methodist doctrine, whatever. But you see, he didn't say he's going to come and be any of that. He said he'd be the Word.
That's right. Amen.
He'd be the Word that God said he would be. And so that's why you can be in all the churches in the world and be lost. But if you're in the Word, you're saved.
Amen.
See? So that's the thing. And so the God that sent him went in him. He was the official diplomatic extension from God to humanity, and they rejected it. And he tells parables, and he says, you know, there was a man, and he, you know, he had his vineyard, and he lent it out to a bunch of servants, and he went, and he went to come and to receive that which was his, and he would send servants, and they would beat him and run him off and begin to kill him. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll send my son. They'll reference him. And so he sent his own offspring, his own gene, and went there. And what did they do? They said, look, here's the inheritor. Not only will we just kick him out, we will kill him, and we will seize this thing, this plan of salvation. We'll have claims on it. We'll make the world think that if they won't be saved, they've got to come to our denomination. And we'll reject the Word to do it. That's not what they were thinking, but then in the parable, you see the parallel I'm making there. And so so Jesus tells that parallel to show you by type and by shadow what man is going to do. And so God sent him, the God that sent him went in him, he was the official route. Now, that coming, that first coming of Christ, it was not recognized by most. It was rejected. Then it was demonized.
Right.
They said, you do this, this is by the prince of devils. Right. Now, just to show you how far man can fall and how he can get so wrapped up in his religious system that he can make, that a man can be doing miracles and fulfilling the scriptures and all that, and that people can stand there and say, you know what, we got to do something about this guy because, look, the whole world's falling after him.
Right.
And the Romans are going to come and take our place if we ain't careful. And so they get so wrapped up that he could tell someone with a withered hand in the presence of the Pharisees, he could say, stretch forth thine hand and heal it right in front of them, and they'd go out and take counsel how they could destroy him because he did it on the Sabbath.
Right.
You talk about a perverted, twisted way of thinking.
Think that.
You see what I'm saying? But Jesus come along a little bit later and he said, if I hadn't done the works that nobody else had ever done, because he opened the blind eyes of somebody been born blind. He said, that ain't even heard of. He said, if I hadn't done the works of nobody, well, then you wouldn't have anything to worry about, right? Them Pharisees. But he had. He had done something greater. He had fulfilled more, and therefore they were accountable for what he had done in their presence and should have took notice to that and said, you know what? We better listen to this guy. But they didn't. Therefore, they rejected that official route that God had sent. So, they, not only did they just reject him, they began to demonize him. What? In their circle of influence, they began to try and influence people to think, you know what? Not only is this not the Messiah, not only did he come from some filthy birth of some sort, some man trying to hide something or whatever, not only that, he's devil possessed. This is the devil doing this. And in their circle of influence, begin to try and get the people to look at the very Word made flesh and look at him and count him as an unclean thing.
Right.
Is that what the scriptures say happened?
Right.
Do you know the devil don't change?
That's right.
Do you know the devil use anything he can today to win his battle today just like he did then?
Yes, sir.
Whatever God's doing, that's what Satan's going to fight against. If you was against me, and I was going to say, Brother Daniel, come here, let's go. You go down there. Well, if Brother Daniel had that way, you'd get out and try to stop Brother Daniel. If I said, Brother Dylan, you come. Brother Dylan would go, you'd try to stop him. So whatever God's doing, whatever route he's going, that's exactly what Satan's going to fight. And if God's got four or five routes, Satan'd be trying to fight all of them. And so that's how it works on that. So he was rejected, demonized, and then ultimately crucified for what he was and what they didn't like it. And that, they did that to the coming of the actual fulfilling of the Word, and they rejected it. But Jesus said, And we'll read. I'll read a lot of scriptures here in just a little bit, and you, you know, you'll know that they're there because you read your Bible. But I'll tell you where they are, just to save time, so you don't spend time having to look it up. But and you can always come and see my notes if you want it. So that was the coming of the Lord. Then it was rejected. But Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Right? How is it that Jesus could be standing on the outside of the church of today and be rejected? Well, I'm going to show you. So Jesus said, I send you, in John chapter 20, verse 23. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, this is after the resurrection, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Think about it. Right? If the Father that sent Jesus went in Jesus, and now Jesus, that was the mystery of God being found in Christ. Now Jesus is going to send forth his people. Then the God that went in Jesus would also go in you and I when Jesus sent us. This is the concept we're looking at very closely this morning. And so he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, he didn't give them the Holy Ghost when he did that right then, right? They got the Holy Ghost later. But you realize he's showing something here. He says, I'm going to send you. And what's the very first thing he has to do in order to send you? He's got to give you the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Holy Ghost. And so he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he said this, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, I've been talking about how that it's not robbery to be equal with God. And I'm not telling you that we are Christ in ourselves. We're not. But if we are his agents, we can go forth, and God has committed such a ministry in the believer that the believer actually has the ability in their interaction with people that there is a remission of sins process that he actually says, if you remit those sins, they'll be remitted, and if you retain them, they'll be retained. You understand what I'm saying? So the very work and conduct of God being able to forgive sins or not forgive sins is actually found resident in his people.
That's right.
Because he said, I'm sending you, we'll give you the Holy Ghost, and this will be the result. So he sends us out in a ministry to go out and to preach the gospel, what? So that sins could be remitted. So that we could go out and speak that word to people and cause them to come to the saving grace of God. It doesn't mean we are saviors, that our blood did anything. It means that he lives in us and has committed the same ministry to us that he has. That's what it means. And so Jesus said those things. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, we read it. He said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So I want to ask you a question. If that is true, then would it also be proper, not to add to or take away from the word, but would it not also be proper to say this, he that doesn't receive you doesn't receive me. And he that does not receive me does not receive the one that has sent me. So there's that concept of how that the Father that went in him, that sent him went in him, and the Christ that sends you goes in you. And he goes out and he says, you go out there, and if they receive you, well, wonderful. But if they reject you, then you just wipe the dust off your feet. And he said, because it'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that people. Yeah. It'd be better. He talks about in some places where offenses come, be better that somebody have a millstone put around their head and cast it. Better for them to not even have been born. Right. And he's saying, I'm sending you, and the way they treat you is the way they treat me.
That's right.
And if they do that to you, that's what they're doing to me. And it'd be better off that they had not done, you know, even been born if they're going to treat you like that. So he gives us this concept and says, they receive you, then they receive me. Well, Paul comes along and he picks up on that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, he says this. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Paul says that God came and reconciled you to himself by Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? You know what the word reconcile means. You got any differences, any problems? It's taken care of. God took care of the problems between you and him through Jesus Christ. That's what we just read there. We know that. We all believe that. But Paul goes on to say that he hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? So now we can go out into the world and we are to minister out that gift of reconciliation to humanity.
That's right.
They need to be reconciled with God, and we have the gift to minister that reconciliation out to the people so they can be reconciled to God. And so Paul goes on and says, he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation. He said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Remember I talked about a diplomat a while ago. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Right? He would come down and he would ask you, be reconciled. Let me take care of your sin. He would come and do that, but Paul says, you know what? He came down and he's actually visiting you through us. And he's using our voice. And he says, we're ambassadors, and when we come, it's him coming. So you're looking at Paul, or you're looking at Brother Tony, or looking at Brother Daniel, but you know what? You're looking at Jesus Christ, because we're standing here in the work and the office of what God sent. So he said, as God did beseech us, and Paul says, we pray, and the word pray means ask, we pray you in Christ's stead. We're here instead of him. But we stand in his stead. You know, the world says, you know what? The Pope is in the stead of Christ. Right? Instead of Christ being here on earth, they think God sent the Pope to be here on earth in the place of Christ. You talk about perversion, but you know what? It's scriptural that God sends somebody in his stead. But Satan just has his perverted side to it. But God does send a people that's here, and they are the presence of Christ right here with the same power of Christ to bring people to reconciliation and commit to them that word of reconciliation. So Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God through him, or in him. So you see, when Jesus said the things he did, he said, you know what? I'm sending you forth, Paul. I'm sending you forth. I'm giving you the Holy Ghost. And you go right out there and you have the power to retain sins or to remit sins. And so Paul picks it up and says, you know what? I've got the ministry of reconciliation. God will back up what I'm telling you, because it's the word of God I'm telling you, right? So God will back that up. So he tells that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so Jesus says, he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 23 now. And I want you to listen to this. Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees and scribes. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, if you want to know if God really sends people, if you want to know if God really sends prophets after Jesus Christ, then you're going to see it right here. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, and this is what they're saying, Jesus is telling them, this is what they're saying, well, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we had not been, would not have been partakers of them, with them in the blood of the prophet. So Jesus has saved his generation. He's rebuking them. And he's sitting there looking at him. He's saying, listen, you bunch of hypocrites. He says, your fathers did such and such, and you're standing here saying, well, if we'd have been back there with our fathers who did this, he said, you know, they said, we wouldn't do that. We would not have been partakers of that. In other words, in Christ, in that day when he was in prophets, trying to live out the life of Christ in prophets, they rejected it. And they're standing here telling Jesus, well, we wouldn't have done that like our fathers did. And Jesus said, you yourself are testifying that you're the offspring of that bunch.
That's right.
You're the offspring, and you're standing right here, and you won't even, you're not receiving the word that I'm giving you. And so he's saying, you are of that same generation, but I want you to see something here maybe that you haven't noticed before. So he says, you hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets and garner the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. You're the children, the offspring of the ones that rejected the word. Right? And you're standing here now, and what are they doing? They're rejecting the word because they're of the same lineage, the same spiritual offspring, I guess you could say. And then he makes a statement. He says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Fathers worked on filling a cup up, and Jesus says, go right ahead and finish filling that cup up.
Yep.
You're the same bunch. Right? And so watch what he says here. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, wherefore, behold, I send. Now Jesus is saying this. I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill. That's future. Shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues. Remember, I'll send my servants, I'll send my son, I'll send my people, and they get rejected. They get rejected. He says, I'll send that, and he said, some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And if you've read anything about history, you know how that they chased and hunted down believers throughout the ages. But verse 35. He's speaking to that people that's an offspring. He said, go ahead and fill up what your father's doing. He says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood that was shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel, which was in the Garden of Eden, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barak, however you say that word, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. He said, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now what I'm wanting you to see here is this. We have to look through God's eyes. And if in the Old Testament there was a whole slew of believers that went down believing, and there would be an entity that would come on the scene that was standing there called Jesus Christ, and he'd be the Redeemer, and all that they were would be recognized in him, and the righteous acceptance of God upon him would be imputed to them. Right? We believe that? Then also standing there facing him was a group of people who also represented all the people of all ages who had rejected the word. And all the things that they had done was now embodied right there, and all their sins and all that blood that they had shed was going to be required right there upon that people. And that people, when they were rejected by the word, the whole bunch was rejected. And that's why Jesus said, just go ahead and do what your fathers did. You're testifying, you're of the same group. So that group sat right there and crucified the word. And in there, in the embodiment of them people that crucified him, God was closing out that whole age and said, there it is. The righteous are redeemed and the wicked are gone. They're taken care of, you see. And so he rebuked them very harshly there. He goes on to say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. until they're ready to accept him and to accept he that cometh. You know what? He said, I'm sending you. Whose name are you going in when he sends you? You're coming in the name of the Lord. And he says, until they can look at that and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they're not going to see him anymore. And it's been that way all this time. And so you see what happened in that group back then. Jesus saying, behold, what you see in the Old Testament and all that transpired. Now Jesus says, now I'm sending you, and to reject you is to reject him. So you see the same repeat. That Christ had a mystery and set forth all his people, and he had messengers and prophets and people all through the seven church ages that were going to be living out this mystery. But at the end, there'd be one group of people that would rise on the scene. And in that one group, God would finish up that plan of redemption. It all be culminated in that one group right there. And when that happened, all those ages would be resurrected, those that were in Christ. But at the same time, while that group is standing here, the opposition, that group, he's got to declare the same thing to them and say, upon you, all this has got to come upon you because you're of the same bunch. Right? You see the pattern. Now watch what he says. I didn't put it down. You forgive me. This is one time that I didn't do it. But you will remember this. No, I'll actually go there. We'll just go there to it real quick. Revelation chapter 18, the last two or three verses, I think. Verse 23. I want you to see this. This is the judgment of the great whore. What are we talking about? The great modern Babylon church system with her daughters. Catholic church and Protestant denominational daughters. Everybody with me there? And this is the judgment upon that group, right? At the end of that first dispensation, when Christ came and he was the culmination, all of the ages was laying upon that generation before him, and that the whole judgment was happening right there in them to be accepted or rejected in them. Now another group has come up, and right here in the face of this group called the bride, there's this other bunch called the great harlot, all those denominational systems. There they are in opposition to her, and this is the judgment the scripture says that comes upon her. Chapter 18, verse 23. Well, I mentioned this the other day. In that church world, the light of the candle shall shine no more in thee, at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Right? So what did we mention a while ago? The church is a city. The church is a bride, has a groom, right? The church is a light, a candle, to shine in the darkness. And he's saying to this modern age, in amongst you is the bride of Christ, and I'm fixing to take her out of there, and you will not hear the voice of the bridegroom anymore. You will not hear the voice of the bride anymore. Right? There won't be any more light in you anymore. Because I'm fixing to rapture my people out of the midst of you. You're being judged because you withstood the word. Watch what he says to that harlot system. He says, I'm taking them out. He said, for thy merchants. Do you know that she has merchants? You know what merchants do? Merchants go out and they peddle the product that's offered by the company. So that harlot system has merchants that go out and peddle that doctrine and that falseness. Right? He says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found, what? The blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain on the earth. Look at, do you see the commonality in the judgment coming upon this modern bunch? It's just like what Jesus said, you're guilty of the whole thing. And now here we are, he's back here, and he's saying that judgment is coming on this harlot system right here at the end. The same thing, it's all coming upon you. He goes on in chapter 19. He says, after these things I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with fornication, with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. Now you see, now this is pronouncing the judgment upon her and what God is going to do to her for all of what she has done. But you see, he requires of this modern day. But why? Because the same spirits that worked out through all the ages is now right here in this group. And when God, when it embodied in a group to stand against the bride of Christ in this day, when God judges that right there, he's pronouncing the judgment upon all the people of the ages that had that same anointing. Just like when he pronounces acceptance on us, that all those that had the same Holy Ghost in them as we have, they get accepted. You see what I mean? That's why it takes this message today to resurrect all those of the ages, Luther, Wesley, and all those. So you see what's happening there. So now you see, how can Christ be crucified again? Simply because he went in his people just like he said he would, and it's just as though he's standing here, and here's this entity called the bride, and the whole world wants to say no to her. And she's got a word, a message burning in her heart, and they've said, no, we don't want anything to do with her. And so God, it's once again a showdown. Now, saints, I'd like to be able to tell you that we're not going to have a Gethsemane. But I realize in order for us to do our part, we have to have a Gethsemane. And we can't go any other way. And I know that that's rough, but you know, remember, take the book, eat it, sweet in her mouth, bitter in her belly when it comes time to. But you see, that's the way of life, and if there is no death, then there's no life. See, if there's no remission, there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So you'll find out in that day, the Word came and was rejected and was bleeding to bring that sacrifice. And so today there's a rejection of the Word, so there's a bleeding Word. Yeah. I'm not saying physically people bleeding, but there's a message that's rejected. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world thinks that they have it. They think they're rich. They think they're increased with good and have need of nothing. They don't know that they're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked, right? They don't realize that they need gold, deity from Him. And they need their eyes to be anointed with eye salve. Right? They don't realize that. And so He's counseling this age to do that. Because why? He's on the outside. The Word has been rejected once again. Because He went in the people, and the world rejects what the people have brought to Him and what God has sent in their way. And so that's how there is a second crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll go back and show you in the Old Testament a type and show you that God was just as serious back then about it as He was in our day. Moses, when the children of Israel was coming out of Egypt, they were thirsty, and Moses was told by God, He said, you go out here, and there's a rock out here, and you smite that rock. And the New Testament said that rock was Christ. It followed them. Did you know that? New Testament said that rock was Christ. He followed them. But He said, you go out there and you smite that rock. So it don't take rocket science to figure out what I'm telling you. The Bible said that rock that Moses smote was Christ. And so He said, you go out there, Moses, and you smite that rock, and water will come out of it. In other words, the needs of the people for living waters, if we want to put it that way, would come. So Moses goes after it, smites the rock, and all this water comes out. And I mentioned this the other day when we were doing the baptism. I said, you know, that wasn't just a little stream. The Bible talks about how many of those people came out of Egypt. And it was hundreds of thousands, and the historians believe it was about 2 million people. It was gobs of people. And all their animals and all their camels and their horses or whatever they had. That was a lot of water. It would have to be a river coming out of there for that many people to drink. And so, this wasn't just some little something. And so Moses smote that rock, and all this water come out, and said, man, that's a wonderful type of Christ. He'll be smitten on Calvary, and out of Him will come the living waters, and we can drink upon that and live. We all agree to that. Well, then they come along a little bit later, and they need water again, and this time God speaks to Moses, and He says, Moses, go out there and speak to the rock. Right? Go speak to that rock. And Moses had gotten a little bit aggravated with the people, and because he was wary as a man in himself, As a man, he can't, you know, man's got limitation. I guarantee you could find somebody that you believe is the most humble, meekest, kindest person in all situations, and you sit down and you can eventually irritate that person till they snap at you. Because they're not Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He lives in them, maybe, see, but they're not him, and humanity has its limits.
That's right.
And sometimes God pulls it back and lets that limit be revealed for a reason. And so Moses aggravated the people. He should have went out there and spoke to the rock, but what did he do? He went out there and he smote the rock again. He said, "Must I fetch water, you bunch of rebels?" So he lost his feeling for the people. But the point I'm getting at there is that God pulled him over to the side and said, "Moses, you did wrong. I told you to speak to the rock," and I'm paraphrasing, "I told you to speak to it. You glorified yourself instead of me. If you'd have stayed with me and done what I said, the type of Christ to come would have been perfect. But you broke the type, Moses, because Christ was to come." And I don't think he actually told Moses this, which I'm paraphrasing so you get the thought of what I'm saying, is that he could have said, you know, Christ was to come. He was going to be that rock that was smitten and the waters were... And then after that, after a person received him as that smitten rock, then if they had problems and needed anything, they don't have to crucify him again. They just had to talk to him. Speak to him. Pray to him. But Moses, you did wrong. You broke the type, and now you make it look like Jesus Christ is going to have to be smitten again. You can't go into the promised land because of what you did, Moses. Because you smote Christ again. You see how serious God was? Moses was a prophet. A major prophet. I don't mean just some of the minor prophets. I'm talking about a divine interpreter of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Not just somebody that the Holy Ghost comes on and says something, you know, prophetically, but a divine interpreter of the Word of God and his disobedience by looking and showing what he did. So now I want to ask you something. If Moses couldn't go over because he smote the rock again, what do you think is going to happen to people that crucify him again today? In whatever form he's in. Not a man walking up and down the shores of Galilee, but in the people, he said, "I'll go in and I'll be in you. And if they accept you, then they accept me." But you see, if they... Same thing. God's pretty serious about it. We don't want to be found crucifying the Word afresh in our day. We want the Word to have its free preeminence in us. And so, to bring it just to a personal level, just to remind you as we get ready to close, we want to be obedient to the Word. Children, obedient to your parents. You know what I'm saying? God's got a program for us, and it works. And if we just follow that, don't let us get caught up in the systems of man, in the culture that's before us, and what they do on Facebook or what they do on YouTube or whatever. Don't let that influence you so that we get so wrapped up into something that we can't see the Word make flesh, that we can't respond with what God wants us to respond. Because that system out there, if it's not under the control of God, and it's not, right? There's no nation out there that's under the control of God except Israel. He's got his hand on them. This nation doesn't walk away, so he's just got individuals now. He'll go to Israel as a nation at some point, but he's got us as individuals. The rest, everything else, is under Satan's domain. They're not going to provide you something that's going to help you. So we want to know how to engage that. We want to know how to use the tools that God has that we can use without that being a problem for us. And we want to do that. And so they won't provide anything good for you to help you to respond the way that we need to respond. All that system will do is do what we read there in the Laodicean Age, is make people think that they're okay, but really be in a lukewarm condition. I don't believe that we're like that. I know that there's elements of that in all of our lives that we have to fight and battle every day. And I'm not going to tell you you don't have that. I'm going to tell you you do have it, and you need to fight it. But as believers, we're gathered in a full gospel believing church. And we come here because we believe there is a full gospel for us. And I don't want to you know, you understand what I'm saying. We believe what God says in His Word has come for us this day. And we have access to all those things. And so I believe that we are a people that's already set aside, a people that's special in the eyes of the Lord, only because we are accepting what He gives. But let us not be found crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ a second time, a third time, a fourth time, or any other time. It was our sins that did it the first time. We have to accept that. But let us from that point on, let's just walk in fellowship and talk to Him day after day. And let everything else take care of itself. Let's bow our hearts as the musicians come. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, because You have not left us in a dark valley, Lord, as this world is, but You've given us light. Lord, You've sent Your Word, and by that Word, we're all healed. By Your stripes, we're all healed. And Lord, we thank You for Your blessings upon us in these things and in the manner that You've sent, Lord. We ask, God, that You would allow us, Lord, to be strengthened, Lord, to be inoculated, Lord, that we would not fall prey to the systems of man and to the entertainments of this world today. Lord, I know in my own walk what happens whenever I don't walk in fellowship with You like I should. And it only can be one thing, and that is to give way to the world. But Lord, I know that as I walk closer to You, it gives me strength. It gives me as a brother the ability to look my head the other direction when something before me that isn't right. And Lord, I thank You because of that, and I ask for that same blessing upon Your people. Lord, bless the fathers today, even those that aren't fathers, but just Your sons, Lord. Bless them with the strength that they need, Lord, to not be subverted by the things of this age and the half-dressed females that are everywhere that we look. We pray, God, that You would just inoculate them and allow them to be strong in the Spirit, Lord, and in the power of Your mind, Lord, that they would not be affected by these things. Ask, God, that You bless our sisters. And today, as we go forth, Lord, in our fellowship, and as we do the things and travel back to our homes, we ask, God, that You keep us safe. And as always, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We want to sing a song before we go. It's good to have a place to come, good to have a time that's sanctified for God's Word, and you'll never go wrong by giving God time, especially on Sunday. It's a time of resurrection. God bless you. We'll sing a song before we go.
More of You. Yeah.
before we go, I just want to remind everybody that 2 weeks from today, Brother Gerald Hughes will be with us. And Brother Gerald is an older gentleman. I don't know, he's probably in his 70s. But he's the most fit person I think I've seen of that age. He's in real good shape, and he has got, he's kind of a, as far as the joy that he has, he reminds me of Brother Daniel. But maybe Brother Daniel, when he's about that age, this is what this brother is like. He's so full of joy. And I seen him in South Carolina the other day, and we were had stopped to get something to eat, and we were coming out of the restaurant, and he was walking in front of me and Brother Marcus, and we were walking a pretty good place to get to our vehicles quite a ways away. And he whirls around while we're walking. He whirls around, and he's walking backwards, I mean at a good pace, and he never misses a beat. And he's so excited just sharing something with us, and he's just walking like he had eyes in the back of his head. And I thought, man, you know, this guy, he's you know, probably in his 70s or something like that, and he's walking like that. He's pretty, he's in good shape, you know. And so anyway, his attitude and what he preaches, he'll bless you. I pulled up a sermon that he preached not too long ago, and it was good. And so I know that you'll be blessed when he comes. And it seems to me like he's kind of like a walking encyclopedia, I guess, almost in the amount of knowledge he has. But he's been in ministry for 40 some odd years, I guess. So he probably has a few experiences under his belt. But I want to encourage you to be here and invite people to come out, and I know that you will be blessed to hear him. And if it just be that one service Sunday morning, but I think it'll be good for us. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Be it unto me.